Welcome to our Bible study of the book of Revelation. Today is Wednesday, October 25th, 2023. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Stop Meeting Room every Wednesday and Thursday at 7:30 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble who would like to join us live or view our past studies and PDF study aids, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-revelation. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, and or corrections. If no one enters into the queue, we will continue to study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take a note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. And let us begin with a prayer. Most holy, gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and thank Thee for Your faithfulness to complete the good work You started in us. We pray that You continue to burn in us a desire to live a holy life. We again ask that You bless us as we continue looking into Thy Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week, let me remove this. Last week we were looking at the calendar, and we were going to be looking at the 2300 days. But afterward I thought a little more about this, and I think that we should talk a little more about the falling away prior to getting back into the calendar. When I learned about the falling away, it was quite some time before even started looking at dates. Back in, I think it was late 70s, maybe early 80s, I was listening to a study which brought the issue up and looked at a lot of verses, spent a lot of time, and I think it's necessary. I know when the time came and we started to really teach strong that the falling away has happened and was in the process of happening, and at some point in time there was a depart out. The Bible is pretty clear about that, and I'm going to try to make that case today. And during that time, a lot of people, were very uncomfortable with that, and I was too to some degree, of course. But again, I was already prepared, and many of us were, because we had been looking into this knowing that at some point that was the Great Tribulation, that the churches would fall away. And the same thing that happened in Israel. And it's not the first time. I mean, many, many times. Matter of fact, every church over the past 1,000 years, but over the past, since Israel, over the past 2,000 years, many, many churches have fallen away. The seven churches in Asia, all those were lost. There was a church or a couple of churches that fell away during Paul's ministry. So right in the beginning, problems with false Christs, false prophets, bringing damnable heresies, requiring things that God does not require, or blanking out things that God is very strong about and makes a lot of gives us a lot of information, a lot of verses on it. So for that reason, I do want to go and spend some time today instead of looking at the 2300 days and eventually get back to the calendar, and to see what is the great tribulation, what is that nature of the great tribulation, and why does God warn us about the falling away, and what does that falling away mean, and when he tells us to come out of her, my people, out of her, my people, what exactly is that? Who is the her? And the her is found, of course, in the book of Revelation. And there are two women in view, the harlot and the bride. Obviously, he's not talking about to come out of the bride, the body of Christ, living stones built up for a temple, for a dwelling place of the Lord in the hearts of the believers. And then the corporate part of the church, which we spent almost 2,000 years. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I started looking for a church. I felt strong. I had to go there. And that was the purpose, and God required that. But at some point, and we're going to look at that very, very deep when we get into the book of Revelation, because this is really the big focus. A lot of people think that the Great Tribulation has to do with wars. God does talk about wars and rumors of wars, talks about nation against nation, that's out in the world, talks about, of course, kingdom against kingdom. And that's the kingdom of Satan rising up against the kingdom of God and ultimately destroying the corporate body, taking over, not one stone left upon another. We've read those verses already, but we may look at them again in today's study. So there's a lot in the Bible. Matter of fact, what we're going to look at today is just the tip of the iceberg, and yet it's going to be overwhelming. So many verses, so many things focusing in on this particular problem. But in any event, during the church age, it was required. God wanted us to come to go to church, and it was important that one day a week that we would focus towards the Lord, keep us focused, and we'd learn and grow. We'd listen to teachers and preachers and continue to grow in the Lord and do the best we can in our walk in life throughout the week and again on Sunday and back again. And of course, we see how God had changed the Sabbath day, which he spoke about in all four Gospels, changing it from a Saturday Sabbath to a Sunday Sabbath. I don't know that we've covered that, and maybe eventually we will cover that. but let's look at some of these verses. Okay, Great Tribulation, the falling away. That phrase, Great Tribulation, is used only four times in the Bible. And it is the Greek word megas therolepis. And the nature of the Great Tribulation is false Christ and false teachers, the removal of the candlestick, the abomination of desolation takes seat in the temple, great affliction, two witnesses killed, distress, persecution, famine of hearing the word of God, plagues, false prophets, false teachers, bringing in the plagues, great earthquakes, not one stone left upon another that will not be thrown down, fire, which is a judgment, brimstone, judgment, the sword. And the false prophet uses the sword. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. And so, you know, the false prophet brings in that sword, which is the word of God, and then twists scriptures. But just a quick thing, there's a lot of things going on over in Israel right now. And boy, there's a real big movement, it seems, everywhere on the internet, if anyone's listening or looking into other preachers and teachers. Again, I look from time to time, don't spend too much time listening to them, but just to see what they might be saying. And they're on fire right now with this thing in Israel. They're talking about a man that's going to come sit in a temple that isn't even built yet. And Israel has no intentions of building that temple. That's what I've heard. And yet they bring these things and talk about wars, and they miss the whole picture. But in any event, we need to go into the Bible to understand these things. And what I'm finding is people are looking at the world and then bringing it into the Bible. And that's not the way it works. We need to be looking into the Bible to see if there's anything in the world that we might want to look at. But the book is a spiritual book. It's a book concerning Christ's first coming and dying and suffering on the cross on our behalf so that we can have salvation. And of course, the second coming of Christ is also a big focus. So that's the main focuses of the Bible. The focus is about salvation. The focus is about the warning of wolves in sheep clothing. It is the warning about spiritual wickedness in the high places. That's the churches. And so anyway, let's look into the Bible and see once what it has to say. Okay, we read in Acts chapter 7. This is the first place we see this Greek phrase, chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions. That word affliction is tribulation, by the way. And gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction. That word great affliction is the same Greek word as the great tribulation, megas therolepis. And our fathers found no substance, and that is the key. No substance was found, no bread, no corn, Again, the substance being the Word of God. It is the spiritual picture, of course. That's the parable we're looking at. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. Now, that's an interesting picture because Egypt identifies with the world. And it also can be a picture of the corporate body because eventually the corporate body, when a church goes apostate, they become part of the world. So they become part of Egypt, and spiritually speaking. So that's the first place we see this phrase. The next time we see it is in Revelation chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. I know thy, and he's talking to the one of the seven churches here. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery, that spiritual adultery, with her, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill their children with death. And of course, that's because a false gospel is now in place, so the children are killed with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins of the and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And just a quick note, I know we looked at this before, I just want to make a note. In the world, you will have tribulation. Tribulation is part of what we have to endure as Christians when we bring the gospel. But the great tribulation, to a degree, you know, of course, the believers are in tribulation in a church when it is apostate and there's no substance. And at some point, of course, they have to leave and go look for another church, which I spent many, many years doing prior to the falling away finally that I saw. But in any event, in the world we'll have tribulation. Now, the great tribulation is something like never was and never will be again. We read those verses. We're probably going to read them again in this on this paper that I put together. So that there is a great tribulation, which is, a time of no substance, but it is also the great tribulation is upon the unbelievers, and God talks about sending them strong delusion so that they should believe the lie. Why? Because they were bringing another gospel. They were following false prophets. They had another Jesus and another way of salvation. And maybe they added to their salvation, and that's a major problem with many churches. Where, you know, God has performed all this, but you have to accept it, or you have to do something. But salvation is without works. Salvation has nothing to do with us. It's totally grace from God. He found us. He changed us. He moved us. He made us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He led us into his salvation. So that's a major problem in the churches, by the way. I don't think I covered that one when we went through the list. But I made a list, and we looked at a lot of things, and people need to be examining their churches to see where they are, where they stand on these things. But anyway, let's get back here to the Revelation 7. We'll look at 9 through 14. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answering, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. As we look deeper into the book of Revelation, we're going to see this is a picture of coming out of great tribulation. The days are shortened for the body of Christ. Come out of her, my people, and to continue to bring the gospel out into the world without the benefit of a corporate body. Next is Matthew 24. We read in verses 15 to 21, which we had read these already, but we're going to read them again. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, and we're going to look, when we're looking into the numbers, we're going to look into the abomination of desolation. If I recall, the 2300 days, well, it does bring us to Daniel. I believe it's Daniel chapter 9. We're going to look at quite a few chapters in Daniel, which will lead us into an understanding of the abomination of desolation and many things concerning the ends of the world. So anyway, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the whole holy place. Whosoever read, let him understand. Then let them which are in Judea, which is the corporate body, or it could be identified with, of course, the body of Christ. But it's saying being in Judea, flee into the mountains. So it's got to be a picture of the corporate body. Let them which is in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which is on the housetops not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child, and them to give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So it's something very different, and something that never was and never be again. And this word winter, we looked into the Sabbath. Pray that your flight, you know, we've got to ask the question, what is the meaning of the word flight, which we're going to look at in a minute. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. And we saw, and this is, you can't move this date, it's September of 1994. There is an actual day, which we'll get into that when we get into the calendar. But September of 1994 was the beginning of the Jubilee of Jubilees, the time when everybody returns back to their home, when you're found standing in your lot. And so that's a period of time. And we're going to go in and look at that period of time at a later time. But the other key is not just the Sabbath, because remember, this is the 50th Sabbath. Christ was born, the 50th Sabbath Jubilee. Christ was born on the Jubilee. We looked at many people that were born on the Jubilee. But Christ was born on the Jubilee year, 7 B.C., and it was the 10th Jubilee. 10 is a very important number. It's the completion of what God has in view. Then 40 more Jubilees, the time period of the entire New Testament period, brings us to 1994. And so when we look at that jubilee, the 40 jubilees, okay, that is a picture of testing. If you remember, the Jews wandered for 40 years. The reign of the flood was 40 days and 40 nights. Christ went up to be tested in the mountain, and the devil was offering the whole world. If you just bend down and bend your knee and give him glory. So again, this number 40 we know is the number of testing. Whenever we see it in the Bible, we'll always see that picture. And here again is the same thing. We have a 40 years of testing. Testing of the New Testament era, the testing of the New Testament church. And will it survive? You know, the Lord said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And he never meant it to be a corporate body. You know, to be corporately minded is death, and to be spiritually minded, that is life. And so, of course, it is the spiritual body, the living stones, the body of believers is the church that he's going to build, and the gates of hell will not destroy that or overtake that. But the corporate body, we're going to see clearly, that gets destroyed. Just like Israel, you know, when he left them desolate, does the same thing again as a judgment upon false prophets and false teachers and those who prefer a gospel designed anything other than the way that God has designed it. So anyway, let's continue to read on. The word winter, that's an important thing. I'd mentioned earlier we're going to look at winter. By the time we get through all these verses, we're going to go look at winter, and we're going to see the shipwreck of Paul. And I think it's the second to last chapter of Acts where we're going to read about that. And it was winter time. when the ship was wrecked. And it's a very interesting picture because, again, it gives us a picture of the end of the world. It gives us a picture of the destruction of the church to come out, to flee. Okay. Flight. Okay, to escape the grip of Satan, judgment, famine. The Greek word is flee, escape, and flight. We also read about this word flight in the Old Testament with Hebrew. Mark 13. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, that let him that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Very similar to Matthew. And let them, and again, Luke does the same thing, very similar. And let them that is on the housetops not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back. You're out in the mission field. We continue. That's where we're going to spend the rest of our time through the end, until the end of the world, is to bring the gospel as the churches would bring them. Well, the body of believers still continue to do that. We're thankful that it's still the day of salvation. As a matter of fact, some people thought when we were studying this, coming up with some verses, that appeared as if there is no more salvation available, and we'd have to bear through many, many years, and people, no people will become saved. But of course, we showed through the Bible that that's not true. People are saved right up until the end of the last day. It's my thinking, my conclusion, but again, I can't point to a Bible verse on this, but I think the plan is that as soon as the last person is saved, no reason for this world to be continue. That's it, end comes. So that could possibly be. Anyway, pray that you fly. Let me jump back. And let him that is in the field not turn back again to take his garment. And remember, a garment identifies with a covering, and a covering identifies with, in this case, the corporate body. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in winter, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. So again, that's the second time we read this. We read that in Matthew, we read it in Mark. Here is a bigger focus in on winter, whereas Matthew focused in on both the Sabbath and the winter. We go Leviticus chapter 26, verse 8. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, escape, flight, or flee. Deuteronomy 32. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they could consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and put 10,000 to flight, to flee, except their rock has sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies are themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are the grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. And by the way, Deuteronomy 32 is speaking about the end of the world. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. There were of the sons of Gad captains of the host. One of the least was over 100, and Gad and the greatest over 1,000. These are they that went over Jordan in the first month, when it had overflown all his banks, and they put to flight all them of the valleys, both towards the east and towards the west. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth unto joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord may bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no clean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Luke chapter 21, verse 22-22. And this is the third time in the four Gospels we read of this. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, and God is not talking about national Israel or Jerusalem in the national Israel, not at all. That's not what the Bible is about. The Bible is about the Jerusalem above and the Jerusalem below. There are two Jerusalems, and we've read about that, and we'll see that as we get into Revelation 2, again, the two Jerusalems. Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And that's where there's a great conflict in the churches. I witnessed this myself, and keep bringing certain, if you find the doctrines where they fail and you bring that in, you're going to find that you'll be assaulted, maybe even asked to leave the church. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountain, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which were written may be fulfilled. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I say more? For the time shall fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Japhethi, of David, also and Samuel, and all the prophets, and of all the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promise, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weaknesses were made strong, waxed violent in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And remember, that's what this whole thing is about in the book of Revelation. We're going to see where the two armies, Armageddon, and where Christ is coming on the white horse. And the white horse, again, identifies with the body of believers. But again, the saints are with him riding on white horses. And they're coming for battle. And we're going to build that picture up in Revelation, of course. And the blood goes up to the horse's bridle. Okay, and what does the bridle represent? Well, the bridle is what you control the horse with. You veer the horse to the right or veer it to the left. We put bits in horse's mouth to make that motion. And so the bridle is bringing them into judgment. The blood, and again, it's figurative language. It's going through the winepress. And what's coming out of the winepress? Blood is coming out of the winepress. Not wine, or good wine, new wine, into new bottles. No, now it's blood. It's judgment, not salvation. And so again, we'll develop that picture a lot more when we get into Revelation. Two witnesses are killed, the spiritual body of the true church. Revelations 11:8. And there's a lot going on here. I'm not going to interpret a lot of this, but you'll see the picture anyway. And when we get into Revelation, we'll look deeper into some of these things. Okay, and it was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God. And by the way, the word reed, this word reed is identifying with a pen. It's the word that they use to pen something, to write something. Like unto a rod, and the rod identifies, of course, with, judgment and coming with the rod of correction. And so it's the word of God and its judgment and also bringing salvation. And in both cases, the reed is a pen anyway. And the angel stood to arise and measure the temple. The temple is measured by the word of God and corrected by the rod of judgment. And the altar and them that worship therein. But the courts which is without the temple, leave it out and measure it not. For it is given on to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under the foot 42 months. And it's a very important picture. It's a time clue, which we'll look at later. But this idea of the courts bring us into the corporate church. Well, let's continue reading. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And they don't have a nice message. They got the message of judgment, but the churches don't respond. And again, we're going to read more of that in Revelation. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees. And the olive trees identify with believers. And of course, the number two identifies with the corporate church. In this case, well, actually with the body of Christ, because it'd be either or. You got to look at the context to see which one. So two is the body of Christ, two olive trees, also referred to as the two candlesticks, standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeded out of their mouth, judgment, the truth, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, and it rained not in the days of their prophecy. You know, God tells us when you go into a house and they don't receive you the word, let it return unto yourself. And when you leave, you shake the dust off your feet. Picture the fact that you were in a snake pit. That's the idea, the dust off of your feet. So you had been in a house with snakes and not in the house of God. Fire proceeded out of the mouth and devout. Let me see where I'm at here. Okay, shut the heaven that it rain not in the days. Remember, there's the early rain and the latter rain. The latter rain and the early rain, both are the gospels. Okay, it's one gospel. It's bringing the gospel. But in this case, a lot of judgment with it. That it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And have power over the waters, the word of God, to turn them into judgment, into blood, and to smite the church or the corporate body with all plagues as often as they will. In other words, trying to bring correction. But they refuse that correction. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Kill the two witnesses. You know, we're killed all the day long. We looked at those verses. You know, to be silent is to be killed. We're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And the idea of the dead bodies laying in the street, and later on in Revelation we're going to see how they stand and they're brought back to life. The idea is the fact that they have been silenced. They can no longer bring the true gospel. And they continue to examine themselves, and of course, in examining the corporate body to see once what they might should do. Because we have been commanded to go to church. During the church age, the church was an important point. We made that point a little while ago. Okay, Revelation 12, verse 13 and 14. And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought the man-child. That's the body of Christ. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Now, the eagle is an unclean bird. It's a fowl. But here, God says that to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Okay, it is identifying with an eagle to some degree, but the wings, of course, is the key. You know, in order to go to fly. And the number two, again, identifies with the church, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times and a half times from the face of the serpent. And we're going to find out later as we look at these time clues that times, times and a half times identify with 3.5 or 42 months. And it really identifies with the entire New Testament church age. And so that's where she flies into the wilderness to her place, a place where she is nourished. And we've been nourished by churches, in the churches, for some almost 2,000 years. Ephesians 5, 25-32. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall be joined unto a wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And I think we can see that clearly as we look at this chapter here in Ephesians 5. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 17. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:1. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And of course, two identifies with the church. The three witnesses is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Luke 9:62. And Jesus said unto them, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70. And 70 is an important number. We're going to see that in another time clue. We're going to see that in when we look at the 70 weeks in Daniel 9. And sent them two by two. There it again is the number two, two and two. And seven is the, you know, number seven is the complete list of what God has in view. Number seven is the perfection of what God has in view. And number 10 is the completeness. And the 70 is 10 times seven. And we'll see God do this kind of mathematics, like the 50 years that make up a jubilee. Seven sevens, which is 49 years, and each picture again brings us to the Sabbath year, which is the 50th year, and again that's a picture of the end of the world, salvation. So again, this number 7 is very interesting. We're going to see it come up quite a few times. And sending two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Always the case, spiritual wickedness in high places. The assault is always upon the church. Satan already rules the world. He's out there and he's the prince and power of the air, the place of conversation. And that's what the picture of the air is all about. It's a place of conversation. And Satan is lord of that. He rules the world. And where is his assault going to be? It's always going to be in the church. That's why churches have gone apostate over and over and over again. And again, as I mentioned earlier, that's why the seven churches that we're going to read about in Revelation of Asia, they've gone apostate. And the church, one church, I forget the name, but we're going to see it in this study today, I think. One church that had gone apostate, that Paul came and said, you are so soon removed. What happened here? Who beguiled you? This is a major problem throughout the Old Testament constantly. Remember, no sooner did God take these people out of Israel, out of Egypt, and they're up on the mountain, and Moses comes down, and they're already worshiping a false god. And it shows how he takes the tablets and throws them down into the earth, and the earth opens up and swallows them all up. You know, those who were worshiping this calf, this golden calf. And again, this idea of some kind of a thing like a golden calf, an image or something, it really just identifies with what's in your mind, the God of your mind. Do we have the mind of Christ, the God of the Bible, or do we have the God of our mind or of the world? The world has given us a picture of a God or an idea or some kind of an idea. Well, God has done all the work, but we still have to accept it. There's something we have to do. Many people believe that, you know. God made me to will and to do of his good pleasure. I didn't do this of my own. I've done nothing for my salvation. I could never do anything to be saved. Only God can save us. But a lot of people will argue that. That's the biggest sin I see in churches. I hear this all the time whenever I've had conversations, all the time. Okay. Behold, I send you as lambs among wolves. This is a constant warning. Luke 5:1-3. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships, ships identifying with the church, two, of course, is identifying with the church, standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. You know, the idea of mending or washing the nets really is a picture of working through the gospel, working through the Bible, coming to an understanding, and then bringing that message to other people. And that's a picture of washing the net or mending the nets. Because the picture of the net is the picture of the gospel. God said he's going to make us fishers of men. And the idea of the ship, we've spoke about this before, is a picture of the church, the corporate church. The net is the gospel net, the fish corps brought into the net. And how did the fish get there? You know, a couple of times God gives us that picture. Oh, we fished all night and we caught nothing. Well, go out again, right there, throw it. And God brought the fish to the nets in so much they couldn't even bear it all. And that happened, I think, on two occasions. We were going to read about that in the 153 great fish, which again is a number. And again, another clue of timing that we're going to see as we develop things. And he entered into one of the ships. Jesus entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. To sit is to rule and to judge. That's what the picture is here, of ruling and judging. And he taught the people out of the ship from the corporate body. That's the way of the New Testament era. It's always through the church. Church plays an important role. This is the third time, 2 Corinthians 13:1. This is the third time I'm coming to you in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Again, two, body of Christ. Three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, out of the mouth of two witnesses, or out of the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. Okay, here's the picture of coming out. And again, we're going to spend this entire study in this picture, and we'll also, of course, probably maybe tomorrow's study too. I don't know how much we'll get done today. But anyway, Revelation 18:1. And after these things, I saw another angel or messenger come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is falling, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And we're going to look at all these words when we get to Revelation. But you'll see the picture as we go here anyway. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Who is her, and what is the fornication? Her is the harlot, that one of the two women in Revelation. So that's who the her is. I lost my place here. Okay, fornication with her. And what kind of fornication? It's spiritual fornication. Having a relationship with another Jesus. Going after another gospel. And the merchants of the earth, that's of the churches, are waxed rich through the abundances of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Who is her that we need to come out of? That's the question you have to ask. Again, there's two women, that's it. And it is Jerusalem above, Jerusalem below. There's the harlot, and there's the bride of Christ. So two, there's always two. So what is it we are to come out of? That's the question you have to ask. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of their delicacy. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partners or partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto the heavens, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. Another time clue, by the way. We'll see that as we get further on. double unto according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit as the queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Revelation 13. Goodness, I'm not sure what chapter this is, but it's verse 13. I missed that. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, okay, we already read this, and that was up a little bit. Well, maybe not. I'll read to it anyway. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, they are they which have came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes. Hold on, let me shut that off. And have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So let's take a look at these two women. There's the Bride of Christ, Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the light of the gospel, and the moon under her feet, the law of God. And, you know, the lesser light to rule the night, and the greater light to rule the day. So moon under her feet, standing on the law of God, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, identifying, of course, with the 12 apostles, which is, again, the picture of the whole church, the whole spiritual body, and also the 12 tribes. Again, that number 12, the fullness of what God has in view. And stars, of course, are always identified with believers. Sometimes how does God put it? A wandering star, I think. But he talks about stars being also identifying with false prophets. Let's take a look at the harlot in Revelation 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven messengers, or seven angels, which had the seven vials. And this is the vials of judgment coming upon that church, that corporate body, with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, spiritual fornication, the kings of the rulers in the churches, and the that has gone apostate. And the inhabitants of the earth have been drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemies, having seven heads and 10 horns. All these have spiritual pictures we'll get to when we get into Revelation. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, the color, you know, of royalty, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. That's the gospel. Having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abomination and filthiness of her fornication, bringing another Jesus, another gospel. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great. And we saw that earlier. Babylon has fallen. Come out of her, my people. This is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. Again, the abomination of desolation. We're going to read more in Daniel. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great wonder. Or in King James, it says admiration. But that word can also be wonder. I think wonder is a better word, instead of to admire something, but with great wonder. Wonder, what is this? What's going on? Okay, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Be not shaken in mind or troubled in the spirit. He will sit in the temple. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither in spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. We're reading their letters. It's coming from the apostles. It's the word of God. Holy men spoke or penned as God the Holy Spirit moved them. Nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Of course, he's talking about Satan. Satan dwells in the hearts of unsaved men, particularly the preachers and teachers of unrighteousness, bringing another gospel, bringing another Jesus. For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work, and now will let until let. Letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they will all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in the unrighteousness. And we see a lot of people talking about what's going on in Israel night, you know, these days. Anyway, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there is some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach unto you any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 8. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of all that is that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, denying the word, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with various or divers various lusts, ever learning and never able coming to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth of men of corrupt mind, reprobate concerning the faith. I think we spoke about this before, but just a reminder, Jannes and Jambres, those are the ones when Moses came and threw the, put his staff down and it became a snake, and they came with their staffs and threw it down and they became snakes. So again, duplicating what Moses was doing, which is what God is leading. He's representing God, of course, and of course Moses is a snake, God's snake, eats them up, devours them up, swallows them up, and then becomes a rod again. Big spiritual picture there. Galatians 2. This is a little bit after. Galatians 2, chapter 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But privately to them which were of reputation, least by any means I should run, or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Again, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat, in conference, in conversation, added nothing to me. They didn't build me up. They didn't okey-dome. They didn't edify me. They didn't build up the body of Christ. It added nothing unto me. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But then when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And by the way, that was the thing they were bringing into the church, that you had to be circumcised to be saved. And the other Jews dissembled, hid under the false appearance, likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, or their deceit. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified in faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, dwells in the hearts. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets, which they shall come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Matthew 10:16-17. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. And in our case, this picture, of course, is to be assaulted for bringing the true gospel. Philippians 3:2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, those who cut you down. Luke 17:33-37, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night, again, that night brings us to the idea of midnight, we're going to tie that later on, there'll be shall two in one bed, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, and the two left. Two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, or the carcass, there will the eagles be gathered together. That's the false prophets, that's the fowls of the air. They fly in the heavens, bringing another gospel. To any number of a large, strong, flesh-eating birds of prey, birds noted for their sharp vision and powerful wings. Okay, so this idea here, this almost sounds like the rapture, but ultimately it is the depart out. Because why? Because God is talking about a time where, Lord, and the answer is where the dead body is, where the carcass is. Once the Holy Spirit, once God, the Holy Spirit, leaves that church is a dead carcass. It's a dead body. It no longer has life in it. And of course, the life of course, dwells in the hearts of the believers. So when the hearts, when the believers come out, Christ dwelling in their hearts, Christ leaves, and we're commanded to do so. Come out of her, my people. Luke 11:17. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided cannot against a house falleth. Matthew 13:24-25. But in those days, it's a period of time, after that tribulation, you see, there comes a time when the tribulation is ended for the believer. because, you know, again, there's a period of days, God's saying right here, in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. That's the final judgment upon the church, and is now coming upon the world, particularly upon Leviathan, out in the world, who is now coming up. There are two beasts we're going to read about when we get into Revelation. One coming up out of the sea, that's coming up out of the world, and the other one's coming up out of the earth, out of the pit, out of the bottomless pit. Satan was put into a bottomless pit in the earth. And we'll see the picture of where that pit actually is, because he's restrained by the gospel. Okay, we're going to go a couple more minutes, do a few more verses, and then we'll pick the rest up tomorrow. This brings us about halfway through. This is 14 pages. I have not sent them. Jeremiah 27:13-15. Why will ye die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, as the Lord hath spoken? Again, this is identifying with the end of the world here. And we see some pictures, or a lot of pictures, also identifying with Israel, the desolation of the nation of Israel that we read about in Matthew 23. By the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. The sword is the word of God. The famine is the no word of God. You know, you're starving. There's a famine. And the pestilence is the false prophets bringing in all these damnable heresies. And as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon, therefore hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that ye might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Now this is talking about the end of the world again. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And we see a lot of prosperity going on. For there are no bands in their depth, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lofty, high moral intellectual. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how doeth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Truly, or verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, that casteth them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all of them that go a-whoring after thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Okay, I know we're a little bit over time, 6 minutes, but I just want to read maybe another this paragraph, and then we'll close down and we'll pick up here tomorrow. Leviticus 26, verses 13-38. I am the Lord, Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you to go upright. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning aug, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain. And the seed, of course, is the word of God. For your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron. You know, we look to the heavens above to receive the latter rain, but he's going to make the heavens as iron. They're going to be closed up, no latter rain, for your sins. Let me reread that. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens as iron, and your earth as brass. Nothing's going to grow. And your strength shall be spent in vain. You'll be bringing forth a gospel in vain. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. You know a man by their fruits. This is a fruitless tree. The fig tree is a fruitless tree when God cursed it. Well, now we have the same thing with the trees. Again, no fruits. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more of the plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in numbers. And your highways shall be desolate. You know, the highways identify with a place where we go out to bring the gospel. But it will be desolation. And if you will not reform, if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And I will bring the sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. Judgment, the word of judgment. And you shall be delivered into the hands of the enemy, be brought into prison. In a church that is apostate, bringing another gospel, another Jesus. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in 1 oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. You know, the idea of eating the flesh is the idea, ultimately, of they're not receiving the gospel, and you're devouring your children by feeding them a false gospel. Let me see where I was here. Eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places. And remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. We're in the high places, and the high places have always been in the church. To some degree, sometimes you can identify it with nations, too. But it is really talking about the church of God, and it's always talking about God's church and God's people and the building up of the temple, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And the bringing forth of the gospel, and the true gospel being that Christ Jesus died for sinners like us. And we've done nothing to receive that. None of us deserve it. Anytime we see someone who has rejected the gospel, there go I, except by the grace of God. All, and I will destroy your high places and cut down your images, your false gods, your false Jesuses, your false gospels, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. Many, many dead carcasses, many, many dead churches at this point. You know, he's not going to come unless they come a falling away first. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon carcasses of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries into desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathens, and will draw out the sword after you. And your land shall be desolate, your cities will be waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths. It finally has a rest, as long as it lieth desolate. And remember, you know, let not your flight be in the Sabbath or the winter. We are in the Jubilee of Jubilees, the 50th. It's a full Sabbath, 50 years of Sabbaths. Okay? Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it, and upon them that left are left alive of you. I will send a faintness into their hearts, into the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth, and they shall fall one upon another as it were before a sword, when none pursueth. And ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies, and ye shall perish among the heathens, and the land of your enemies shall eat it up. Okay. All right. We'll pick up the rest of this. We should be able to finish this next study, which will be tomorrow. So we'll pick up here in Deuteronomy 32. I'll give you, O heavens. All right. Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow. Good night, everybody.